Greetings to each of you in Christ's precious name this morning. I appreciated that phrase in the song, "Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find." This morning, what are you seeking for this morning? Are you seeking God? Where is your God? This morning, the man that you just listened to called me some time back and asked if I would share a message here in January at their congregation on presenting humanism or the gospel. And so I guess, like he said, he gets to filter it this morning and see if it's going to be presentable for their congregation, Lord willing, in, I think it's 2 weeks on a Sunday evening. So I actually invite all of you to filter what you will hear this morning and to feel free to comment or correct it as the Lord lays on your heart. Presenting humanism or the gospel. I actually wasn't sure exactly the title. I had presenting humanism or Jesus Christ, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the essence of the gospel. I think the intent of the message, as it was asked for, is to ask the question, what are we presenting to people when they come to us looking for answers? What do we give them as an answer to their life problem? You can turn with me to Revelation 11. I struggled a little whether I should use this verse or not. It's almost like an obscure illustration. I don't think that's real obvious, but I think that it does have a message for us this morning. I thought I would present it at the beginning and let you probably think about it for a while, because we probably won't get to it yet again in the message this morning. Revelation 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city, which they shall tread underfoot 42 months. I'm going to stop reading there. Here John was given a reed to measure. What was he supposed to measure? He was supposed to measure three things: the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. I think it would be fair to say that he was measuring the church. And there's different interpretations of what that means. But if John was to take this reed, measuring rod, and doesn't say exactly what it was, if he was to take this rod and to measure the church today, what would he conclude? What is the measuring rod for the church, for us this morning? I believe this morning that we're measured by the Word of God, and I'll at least present that much of that to you this morning. Humanism, understanding what humanism is. Around 450 BC, a Greek philosopher named Protagoras said, "Man is the measure of all things." Man is the measure of all things. We looked at how that John was called to measure, commanded to measure by an angel. Where did humanism begin? Think about that for a little bit. What is it? Humanism is a democratic, which is decided by the consensus of human thinking, an ethical life stance, they call it, life stance, which affirms that human beings have the right and responsibility to give meaning and shape to their own lives. It stands for the building of a more humane society through an ethics based on human and other natural values, in a spirit of reason and free inquiry through human capabilities. It is not theistic, meaning that it doesn't recognize God, and it does not accept supernatural views of reality. When did humanism begin? You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 5, Well, verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you know the context, the tree that you're not supposed to eat of. He says, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Who defines what good and evil is? Satan said, eat it, and then you'll know good and evil, and you can define what that is. I believe it's at least part of the definition. Our worldview this morning is fundamental to a lot of things. It's fundamental to our lives. It makes a big difference this morning as to where you get your answers in the life that you choose to live based on your worldview. Humanism is basically saying that man is God. It's an attempt to pull God down to our level or to simply do away with him at all. I'm going to read, I believe it's 8 different basic principles of humanism according to a humanist. It's right off a humanism website. And this morning, I know that this could be a little tedious to look at a subject of this magnitude. It's a little hard to know exactly how to present it, and I thought I had it figured out how I was going to do it and then changed it all around. So pray that God can speak. I'd like to look at what they believe and then look at some of their basic principles. We'll look at that now and then look at how they look at some of the basics of God and creation and things like that. Basic principles of humanism. Number 1, we humanists think for ourselves as individuals. There is no area of thought that we are afraid to explore, to challenge, to question, or to doubt. We feel free to inquire and then to agree or disagree with any given claim. We are unwilling to follow a doctrine or adopt a set of beliefs or values that doesn't convince us. Notice that personally. We seek to take responsibility for our decisions and conclusions, and this necessitates having control over them. Through this unshackled spirit of free inquiry, new knowledge and new ways of looking at ourselves and the world can be acquired. Without it, we are left in ignorance and subsequently are unable to improve our conditions. If I may comment on that just a little bit. Basically, if I personally am a law unto myself, what does that mean? It means that I can define it as whatever I want. Nobody can contain me. Nobody can stop me. I'm free to decide this today, and I'm free to decide something else tomorrow. There are no absolutes. Why? Because it's all right inside. And this is, in a sense, we could say, well, that would be freeing, and that's what they portray it as, that's freeing. But actually, that is an incredible amount of weight that hangs on an individual to be their own God that God didn't intend for us to bear. He didn't intend for us to decide. Number 2, we make reasoned decisions because our experience with approaches that abandon reason convinces us that such approaches are inadequate and often counterproductive for the realization of human goals. When reason is abandoned, there is no court of appeal where difference of opinions can be settled. We find instead that any belief is possible if one's thinking is driven by, and they name what they feel like is negatives, arbitrary faith, authority, revelation, religious experience, altered states of consciousness, and other substitutes for reason and evidence. And you see, they just throw out a mixed bag of, and they mixed religion with altered state of consciousness. Therefore, in matters of belief, we find that reason, when applied to the evidence of our senses and our accumulated knowledge, is our most reliable guide for understanding the world and making our choices. Number 3, we base our understanding of the world on what we can perceive with our senses and comprehend with our minds. Anything that's said to make sense should make sense to us as humans, else there is no reason for it to be the basis of our decisions and actions. Suppose transcendent knowledge or intuitions that are said to reach beyond human comprehension cannot instruct us because we cannot relate concretely to them. Basically, all this is trying to do is say that God, since we can't fully understand God, then we just throw him out. If we don't understand it, then it's no basis for us. And so there's no place for absolute rules or authority over us. And I only read about half of what they used to describe that. Number four, though we take strict position of what constitutes knowledge, we aren't critical of the sources of ideas, often intuitive feelings, hunches, speculations, and flashes of inspiration prove to be excellent sources of novel approaches, new ways of looking at things, new discoveries, and new concepts. We don't disparage those ideas derived from religious experience, altered states of consciousness, or the emotion. We merely declare that testing these ideas against reality is the only way to determine our validity as knowledge. And so they base the world only on what they can see. They do admit, number five, human knowledge isn't perfect. We recognize that the tools for testing knowledge, the human senses and human reason, are fallible, thus rendering tentative all our knowledge and scientific conclusions about the nature of the world. Goes on to say, to many this will seem as an insecure foundation upon which to erect a philosophy, but because it deals honestly with the world, we believe it is the most secure foundation possible. Efforts to base philosophies on superhuman sources and transcendent realities in order to provide a greater feeling of security only end up creating illusions about the world that then result in errors when these illusions become the basis for decisions and social policies. We humanists wish to avoid these costly errors and have thus committed ourselves to facing life as it is and to hard work that such an honest approach entails. We have willingly sacrificed the lure of an easy security offered by simplistic systems in effort to take an active part in the painstaking effort to build our understanding of the world and thereby contribute to the solution of the problems that have plagued humanity through the ages. Sounds noble, sounds grand, doesn't it? We maintain that human values make sense only in the context of human life. A supposed non-human-like existence after death cannot then be included as part of the environment in which our values must operate. The here and now physical world of our senses is the world that is relevant for our ethical concerns, our goals, and our aspirations. We therefore place our values wholly within this context of what we see, life around us. Seventhly, we ground our ethical decisions and ideals in human need and concern, as opposed to the alleged needs and concerns of supposed deities or other transcendent entities or powers. We measure the value of a given choice by how it affects human life, and in this we include our individual selves, our families, our society, and the people of the earth. If higher powers are found to exist, powers to which we must respond, we will still base our response on human need and interest in any relation with these powers. And so we see that human interest comes first outside of God. And I could go on to read how that this human perspective limits us to human ways of comprehending the world and to human drives and aspirations as motive forces. And so we see it's all human-based. Eighthly, we practice our ethics in living context rather than an ideal one. Though ethics are ideals, ideals can only serve as guidelines in life situations. This is why we oppose absolutistic moral systems. They oppose absolute morals, in other words, that attempt to rigidly apply ideal moral values as if the world were itself ideal. We recognize that conflicts and moral dilemmas do occur and that moral choices are often difficult and cannot be derived from simplistic yardsticks and rules of thumb. Moral choices often involve hard thinking, diligent gathering of information, about the situation that at hand, careful consideration of immediate and future consequences, and weighing of alternatives. Living life in a manner that promotes the good, or even knowing what choices are good, isn't always easy. So when we declare our commitment to a humanistic approach to ethics, we are expressing our willingness to do the extensive thinking and work that moral living in a complex world entails. And then it goes on to state their tentative conclusions about the world. Our planet revolves around a medium-sized star, which is located near the edge of a galaxy of as many as 300 billion stars. And it goes on to explain the universe as they understand it. And they admit that their understanding is not complete, but the whole push is simply to develop everything based on human logic. There's a lot of things that we can read, but I think the conclusion that we come to is that humanism is a push to push God out of one's thinking. It is a push to rather put me and my ideas in the center. The conclusion, I'll read it, humanists in approaching life from a human perspective start with human ways of comprehending the world and the goal of meeting human needs. I don't think I'll read the rest of it. What humanists believe, humanism is a relative term because if we each decide, then it cannot be confined to a specific definition, but each individual defines it for himself. So live like you want. That's what humanism is. Humanism is right for me, but I cannot apply my humanistic approach to your life because you live by a separate set of laws, and we cannot judge one another. As we think of biblical topics, a biblical worldview of God, what do humanists believe about God? A secular humanist usually does not believe that God even exists. They believe that mankind is the highest entity. We are as gods, just like Satan said. Man is the measure of all things, is the philosophy. As we compare that to Genesis 1, what does the Christian believe? In the beginning, God, right? God is the highest entity. He is perfect in wisdom, power, might, and love. He created us. He is to be worshipped. We love him because he first loved us. How close am I to a humanist? How is my worship life? Do I live day to day talking with and praising and serving God? Or do I basically ignore him, taking in my own thoughts as a humanist and thinking on them just as a humanist would? Jesus Christ, a humanist, says if he existed at all, he was a mere man. He may have been an interesting teacher, but when he died, he stayed dead like any other man. Of course, who is Jesus to us? John 1. Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinful life as a sacrifice for you and I. Creation. They believe that evolution is a scientific fact, and that anyone who disagrees is ignorant. Evolution is the only way he knows of to explain the existence of life, since he denies the existence of a creator God. The Bible, he considers the Bible of little interest, believes the Bible to be the work of men, perhaps with a religious axe to grind, certainly does not accept it as the word of God. What about self-esteem in man? He sees man as basically good. It's one of the fundamental teachings. Man is basically good. He thinks that people should feel good about themselves regardless of their behavior. And he tries to deal with guilt by positive self-talk. The sanctity of life, since man is merely highly evolved animal, some human life is not so special, supports abortion, euthanasia, and even infanticide in some cases. the killing of infants if the life wasn't deemed profitable. Sin, he rejects the idea of sin nature, believes that whatever I do is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But it's often short-sighted in deciding what may hurt someone else. Tendency is to rationalize that all behavior that I wish to do is acceptable. The goals, since this physical life is all there is, my goal is to get as much happiness and gain and as many things as I can before time runs out and I cease to exist. Morals. Humanists believe some things are right for some people in some situations that may be wrong for other people in other situations. There is no absolute right and wrong. Everything depends on the situation. Tolerance. Beliefs that values, morals, and ethics are determined by each person for him or herself. Therefore, to tell someone else that their behavior is wrong or sinful is considered to be intolerant. We don't have time for people calling other people sinners. Intolerance, defined in this way, is not tolerated. We also know that family, they deny God's plan for family. Our calling this morning to present Christ. What does God think of all this? Jeremiah 10:23. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Certainly the way that seems right is humanism, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Romans 1, I believe, primarily deals with humanism. I would like to read verses 16 through the end of the chapter, but I think I'll just pick out a few verses. Turn with me to Romans 1. Paul says in verse 16, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Notice this: "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh." And it goes on to talk about homosexuals and a lot of other sin, especially then on down through the end of the chapter, full of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. And it talks about if you take this path of belief, where it will take you, it will lead you into wickedness. And it's a straight path down into hell. And this morning, this is the path that America is sliding down. And even broader than that, the world around humanism. The question this morning is not where they are, but the question is, what are we doing to stop them? Are we doing anything to stop them? Making this practical, presenting humanism or the gospel of Jesus Christ in everyday life. I'd like to give you some practical scenarios, and many of these are things that are stories from my short life that people that I knew, things that they said, and a few of them I just made up. Number one is the concept of humanism that man is basically good, and that is enough. How do we respond? I had a shipment and was trying to get a hold of Gary. When I tried and tried to no avail, eventually I called Michelle, the shipping supervisor, and heard the numbing news. Gary, 41 years old, had died suddenly of a heart attack. She told me how that Gary was such a nice man who, unbeknownst to me, was caring for his wife who was suffering from cancer for several years. When I mustered the courage to ask her if she knew if Gary went to church or was religious, she assured me that she was quite certain that Gary was in a much better place. Gary was such a nice man, is what she said. And so, here we have a mix of Christianity and humanism. What should I say and think? You know, we can't reach those who have passed on before, but I could have a word with Michelle about the gospel. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If Gary chose not to go to church, if he rejected Jesus, does he have hope today? You know, her reasoning was, well, he was such a nice person, he had to be saved. Another story. A young man told me that he was experimenting with meditation and he was trying to discipline himself and his thinking to get to the next level of spirituality. Quite frankly, I couldn't even follow his logic as he explained this process. And I thought of Jeremiah 10:23. I know that the way of man is not in himself. And the thought there of humanism is that man looks within for his own answer. What do we say to somebody who is looking within for his own answer? Do we stop them or do we just let them go? I believe that we can take them to scripture that show them, like Jeremiah 10:23, you're not going to find anything. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All you're going to find in there is self-destruction. Maybe it's John who's opened up to us about his addiction, and this time of year, he'll set his jaw and tell us that I have a New Year's resolution, and it's going to work this time. And within a few weeks, he's confessing that he just can't seem to shake his drinking habit. And we respond with, well, keep trying. You can do it. Is that a biblical response? Keep trying, you can do it. What is the biblical response? John, you know that in your own strength, you'll never be able to win this battle. We're born with a fallen nature and we must repent of our sins. We also need the blood of Jesus to forgive us of our sins and the regenerating power of Christ to live in victory over sin. Jesus only can help you and me find better desires, better habits, and can free us from the power of addiction. If we believe that man is basically good and has his own answers, we will never give them the answer of Jesus as an answer to their need. Thirdly, personal resolve and discipline is what we need to succeed. That's a philosophy from humanism. It's just a matter of you doing it for yourself on your own strength, and we know that that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is humanism. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered. And the end of the verse, for that all have sinned. And what's the answer? It's not to resolve that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Finding freedom through Christ. Bill started out as a young man with a very sad marriage. He'd married his high school sweetheart. And Bill recounts, you know, that this first woman, she was just crazy. And I tried to make it work for a long time, but finally I had enough and I called it quits. Fact is that Bill is now living with his third woman, a former secretary, and what can I say? I'm tongue-tied. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do for a man like that? You know, Jesus had compassion on those in sin, but was always calling men from sin to himself, never using situational ethics to justify carnality. Call sin, sin. Humanism tells us that man has the right to determine morality, especially when godliness isn't a good fit. And that's what we combat so much from day to day, is that man has the right to determine, well, you know, in this situation, I don't really have a choice. My first wife was impossible. The second one, well, she never was my wife. Now this third one, we're going to try to make this work. And this is the way it should have been the first time, is often what they tell you. Sin is wrong regardless of how much practical, for convenience, or logical sense it has. You know, if we think about it and it seems right, that doesn't necessarily make it right. We must test it by the true measure, the Word of God. I'm sure you heard this. Number five, it has to be okay because there are other people doing it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. I believe that that answers this for us. Humanism takes us into a lot of dangerous and deceptive traps. And the problem is that it's naturally where our minds go to justify it. This is just one of them. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Is it okay to do it just because other people are doing it? For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, basically meaning bragging, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you. Verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. God is the one that either justifies or condemns a man. It is not whether or not people approve, but it is finally God. What does God say? Is it okay just because other people are doing it? Or is it wrong because everybody else thinks it's wrong? No, it's rather whom the Lord commendeth. Sixthly, and this one you'll find preached all across the pulpits, that is the philosophy of humanism, that God wants to make us rich and to heal our physical problems. And you'll see we use the word God, and that's because it's a mixture, and this is actually a mixture. It's not true humanism. There's such a thing called Christian humanism. It's a mixture of the two, bringing the two together. And I don't have the quote in front of me, but somewhere down in my notes, there's a quote that basically says that you can live a humanistic life under God, God-honoring principles. And it's a mixture of the two, and this is one of them. You know, Ben again and again notes that we're on a roll with this venture. We're honoring God and he's going to bless us. We're going to make a lot of money and going to have to find some good charity to give it to. And it's easy to want to buy into that gospel. But it's wrong. It's wrong. To say that if I serve God, if we honor God, that he's bound to bless us, that he has to bless us. Or maybe it's Tom, who was recently diagnosed with leukemia and tells us that he's going to a faith healing event and he's convinced that God is going to heal him. How should we respond? The name it and claim it gospel, it appeals to the desires of the flesh. If you want to ask God and he'll give it to you. Humanism fills churches because it appeals to the fallen nature of man. 1 Timothy 6:5, what does it say about this? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Seventhly, man has the right to take life in his own hands. My good friend, Buddy Bryan, I mentioned him before. Buddy Bryan, he liked to be called. He had a leg amputated due to a construction accident when a crane fell and crushed his leg. He was diagnosed with cancer and hated the nasty treatment and its side effects. One day he called and stated that he had been in the hospital. And then he gave in detail how he had strangled himself in an attempt to take his own life. He related that for some unknown reason, his wife had gone out of her regular routine and found him passed out on the bathroom floor. all but dead. His body was in the ending processes of shutting down. He promised me that he'd never try it again. What should I say in a moment like that? A year or so passed, and as cancer progressed, he lived with a lot of pain. Near the end of his life, again, he was begging for someone to help him to take his life. He just couldn't deal with his pain. I had to contrast that with Satan. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Take your life. Life is not worth living in that state. Take it." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And I believe that more and more we'll see people taking this liberty as people more and more live selfish lives. And life centers all around me. When life falls apart, it's not worth living. And so in selfishness, they take their own lives. Eighthly, the concept that there is no God, and it's based upon the thought that God doesn't think like we do. There is no God, or he would come down and set things straight. And this was Pete. Pete is frustrated that God lets the earth operate in such chaos. And he attempts to hold God hostage with his own human reasoning. He told me that when he sees God, he's got a few questions for God, and God's going to have to answer them. I had to contrast that with, I believe it was Elihu in Job 37. "Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up." Rather, I believe when each of us see God, it will only be silence. The question this morning is, has humanism polluted my thinking? Has humanism polluted the thinking of the church? On the way to church, I thought about whenever Jesus, and I should have looked those verses up. The time Jesus asked Peter a question, and there's, I think it was two or three different thoughts that I think he asked who he was. Anyway, I should have gone there. But the first one was one that Jesus could agree with. And the second one, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The truth this morning is that we as humans have the opportunity to pull thoughts and to direct our thinking from the Word. We also can pull our thinking right out of thin air. This morning, any rule of law that is not consistent self-destructs. Has humanism polluted the church? Now, we look at the church out there and we say, yeah, the American church, it's flawed. But what about our thinking here this morning? Are we flawed? Do we really present Jesus Christ, or do we present humanism? How do we measure the truth? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. And when we get there, you'll say, well, why did you make us turn to this? This is familiar. This is a very familiar verse, and it is. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We see here that the Bible is our measuring rod, and the Bible is the only safe measuring rod. There's a lot of things that we need to hold up to the test of the Scripture. It is given by the inspiration of God. This is not just 40-some men writing. No, it's God who inspired each one of these words. And I know that we read the English language and not the original Greek and Hebrew. But we believe that God gave it to us this morning and preserved it down through the years. And we need to understand that this is our doctrine. And if a doctrine cannot be supported in the Bible, it is not worth teaching and living by. It is good for reproof. It is good for correction and for instruction. And each of those things as they're done, must be done on the basis of the Word of God. Any standard that we raise up that is founded on human reasoning and not on the principle of God's Word is humanism. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that when they received, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Several months ago, brother here requested I preach on this verse, and I haven't had the courage yet to do it because of what I was afraid I might have to say in that message. And I guess that's why I'm continually bringing us back to this thought. And that is, are we like the Thessalonians? Are we like those at Berea? Who, when we receive the word, who, when we receive teaching, we compare it with the word of God. Is what we're being taught, is what we're promoting, really in line with the word of God? Someday, we're going to stand before God and be judged by this word. We don't have time to look at all that this morning. But someday we're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged by what's in the Word of God. And either we're going to be able to stand before Him in righteousness, or He's going to say, I gave you my Word, and you didn't read it, you didn't look at it, you didn't listen. And He's going to condemn our standard of righteousness. This morning, what are we taking to our neighbors? What are we living by? Is it God's Word, or is it my Word? We must read the word, and we must live by it. Let's kneel for prayer.